You know, I went through a time in my life as a young believer, a young man, where I looked at the world, and I read all these verses that talked about if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you are friends with the world, that you are going to be at enmity with God, or you're going to hate God. There are tons of scriptures that talk about the world and its corrupting influence, and how that we are not to love the world, we are not to be friends with the world. But then, as I was going through this time, I remember becoming so judgmental on the inside as I began to separate myself physically from every possible thing that I could. And back in those days, authors and preachers would have lists of all the things you couldn't do. I mean, it got so bizarre that you couldn't buy a Barbie doll. It got so bizarre that everything you did, it was like you had to live as a monk with your Bible in one hand in the bedroom, which was your prayer closet. And then as I begin to, and I'm going to talk about this and take you through the word on this, but then as I begin to dive into God's word, and as I begin to recognize that there are also the scriptures that say that Jesus is in love with the world, that he came to rescue the world, that he died for the world. And so I'm going, how can all these scriptures be right? I found all these scriptures that just warn me that if I become a friend with the world, that I'm going to be an enemy of God. If I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. And then I got these verses that say Jesus loves the world. And when we follow Jesus, which is our picture of God, that's God amongst us, he went out and loved on people. I mean, from prostitutes to drunkards to thieves and liars. It just was this dichotomy of, okay, what is it? And then when I began to understand some of the things I want to teach you, and I began to teach and watch people, and then you'd see people go to the other side, where on one side they're so judgmental that if they see you with the radio on, you're going to hell. If they see you in a movie theater, you're going to hell. If every song you listen to doesn't have the word Jesus in it, then it is a song that's taking you to hell. Well, all the books of the Bible don't have the word Jesus in them. I mean, I could sit here and tell you, most of you don't need me to tell you, of the judgmental ways that church can turn into religion. Judgmental, mean-spirited, outward-focused, pointing fingers, and the world abandons church in droves. But then for every mile of truth, there's 2 miles of ditch. And on the other side, people begin to say, oh, we have to love the world. God loves everybody. God died for everybody. Jesus took the sins of the whole world, so everybody is forgiven. And then they begin to properly so reach out and to make friends with people that don't know Christ, and get involved in the arts, and get involved in business, and get involved and see us as salt and light, which means salt's no good in a shaker. It's got to be shaken on something. I don't eat a salt shaker for lunch, but I don't eat eggs for breakfast. I have eggs with salt because the salt adds the flavor. Salt's also a preservative. I don't get out and go for a walk when it's so dark I can't see. I need light. I like light. And so, and then on the other side, they begin to talk with their friends, and their friends would make so much wisdom. Why doesn't God love me? Why aren't I good enough? Why do I have to change? Can't God love me the way I am? Why would a loving God send me to hell? What is with you Christians? And they begin to talk, and people begin to listen to their friends, and all of a sudden we've got the ditch on the other side, where people who the Bible says if the Spirit of God is not in them, they cannot understand spiritual truths. But our young people and older people all begin to develop their doctrines. Today, there is a smorgasbord of books and arguments and debates on doctrine. We still have the ditch of the legalistic people that are waving their finger mad and angry. You can see their face just kind of screwed up into this angry look. And then we've got the other group who just, we all love each other. Everybody's going to heaven. There is no hell. Everything's going to be wonderful. And people don't realize that we've got to understand the Word of God. And so the topic of my title today is naive or innocent. Naive or innocent. Naive means showing a lack of experience, showing a lack of wisdom, showing a lack of judgment. And I see so many Christians today that are naive. They just feel like if someone who doesn't know Christ has a logical thought, that that must be true, that anybody else's worldview from the New Age to universalism, which means everybody's going to be fine, like they begin to think through in a natural way all of these thoughts, and they get in the ditch. And it takes their life into destruction because they do begin to slide away, the Bible says, from the love of the Father. Now, there's an innocence about believers that should be there, but not a naivety. Innocence means guilt-free, unimpeachable, honest, honorable. That's what a Christian is. We are forgiven. Christ died for our sin. He died for sin. He became sin in general. And then he took the curse of the law. So when I look at myself, I look at myself as innocent because of the blood of Jesus, because of what he has done in my life, because I believe on Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I am guilt-free. I am unimpeachable. I am honest and honorable to even say that, because to be righteous is a gift, Romans 5 says, that is given to me. But I don't want Christians to be naive. And I see Christians walking around with this big old smile on their face while leaders and governments say and do stuff, and I will just love and pray for them, while they'll hear ridiculous things. And rather than stand up in a spirit contemporary way for their faith, they just agree with everybody and think that if you agree with everybody, they'll like you. And if they like you, that's the love of God. No! Jesus confronted people all the time, but he did it in the right spirit. Jesus taught them answers for complex problems and cut through that Gordian knot to the simplicity of what God is really like and what he wants. And I want the same for Springs Church. I don't want you to be naive and we just blindly walk along our doctrines being decided by, these New Age people on TV because they mention Jesus. I'm sure that everything is the same. There's no difference between all the religions. And I mean, the craziness that is going on out there today as I watch TV, YouTube, listen to preachers, listen to teachers, listen to different, and many times people, they'll even use Bible verses, and Christians just sit there with this kind of little naive smile on their face, and, it's good, they're a Christian, they're talking about Jesus. No, they're not, and they don't believe what you believe. But if you tie in as if this is the teacher of your life, you are going to go down a road that is going to hurt you. You see, we've got to begin to look at what is behind things. We can't just look at a leader. Like, one of my problems growing up was if someone said it, I believed them. So, well, Leon, we should. No, we shouldn't. Trust is earned. Somebody you don't know says, give me your money, I'll do this. Somebody you don't know says, give me your kids, I'll babysit them. Someone you don't know says, hey, let me run your country. Someone you don't know says, hey, and Christians go, oh, okay, we'll pray. No, you're supposed to be wise. You're supposed to be discerning. A lot of people's prayer is because they're not wise. A lot of people's prayer is that they'd have had wisdom in their choices, discernment, and not be naive. Yes, we can be innocent, but that does not mean naive. You can be innocent of heart and brilliant and a warrior for Christ and get up and do great things for God. We don't need to be judgmental. We don't need to be mean and angry. You know, I've told many Christian CEOs and leaders who that they struggle with this. How can I be a Christian leader and release somebody or fire somebody? And I said, you don't need anger. That's all. Smile, believe in them, and let them know there's something better for them out there. Like, we've just got to get a handle on stop being naive. Yes, you can be innocent and recognize I'm guilt-free, but those two words are different. You know, when the devil came to Satan, he didn't tempt him at first with bad stuff. You know, they always talk about, oh, I'm tempted, and we always mention the big ones, like I'm tempted by sex, I'm tempted by drugs and alcohol, I'm tempted by power, and it's like that's such a low bar. Of course everybody is tempted by different things. But when the enemy came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, do you know what he tried to tempt him to do? He just said, if you're hungry, command these stones to be made bread. What a subtle temptation. It's not even bad. I mean, God made manna out of nothing and rained it all over the desert so that 2 million people could have food. When they wanted meat, he rained quail so deep it was, I forget how high up their legs, that they could have meat. If they needed water, you touched a rock and a little stream didn't come out. A river came out that could water 2 million people. Listen, there's not even 2 million people here in this city. There's like, you know, and yet, can you imagine double, triple the size of this whole city needing water? It's not going to be a little fountain. It's going to be a rushing torrent or river. So if God can provide these things, what in the world is wrong with Jesus turning stones into bread? There's something else behind that temptation. You better figure it out. The second temptation, it says that, hey, you know what? You need to get people's attention so that they know you are the Son of God. So jump off this temple. And it says, and the angels will bear you up in their hands, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. What's wrong with Jesus proving he's the Son of God? It's a true verse, Psalms 91, that the angels of God are commanded to protect us to such a degree that even if you stumble, they're there to catch you. We've got to believe these promises. And so he wasn't tempting Jesus to become an axe murderer or sexual things or, no, it's, you go, is this really a temptation? It's what is behind it all. And I got to ask you a question. As we go through our lives, stop being naive, if I'm talking to you, that we don't need to get involved in the, you know, the process of government or voting. We'll just pray. We don't need to get involved in finding the right school for our kids. We'll just send them to a public school. I don't want to spend the money on Springs Christian Academy. I mean, we want to rather get a cabin in the woods. Like, think this through. Why are we so naive? Let the world train our kids. Let the world run our countries. Let the world make our decisions. And let the world decide our doctrines. Let the world write a book and show what's wrong with Christianity. And all these Christians have a tear in their eye. Of course there's things that are wrong with Christians. Of course there's weird, judgmental, mean people out there and all the rest. Pick any job that doesn't have it. Pick any race that doesn't have them. So, but we've got to stop being naive. So I'm going to go on. I could camp here and preach. Now, the third temptation, now this one's obvious. He says to Jesus, he says, listen, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the world. Well, now we can see, oh, man. But those first two temptations, as he's working up to it with Jesus, they just seem so, what's wrong with that? And many times in your life, if you do not know the word, and if you do not practice some of the things I'm going to teach you in this message, you'll just start wandering into the world. We have to walk in love. We've got to love everybody. God's a loving God. Everything's going to be cool in the end. Everybody wins, etc. And you better read your Bible. If that's the case, I might as well quit my job, sell all the church and the TV stations and sell all the schools, because we don't really need to go out and reach people. It's all going to work out in the end anyway. And that's not true. Eternity is there, and the enemy is sliding weak, naive Christians into this status of defunct, unable to really use faith, know the word, get up and win the lost, be soul winners. And we must be. The Bible says, wake up the mighty men. Wake up the mighty women. Who's that? Well, every one of you are mighty men and women. It's just there's a switch inside of you that you need to make a decision. Get into the word. Love God. So we're at a time in our world where is the church? Are we just kind of naively walking behind the world going, good job. Oh, that makes sense to me too. I don't care if it makes sense to you. Is it obedient to the teachings of the word of God? Well, you know, Leon, I'm not sure I believe everything in the Bible. You're in a scary place. Then God's might not be real. Then heaven might not be real. So where are we going? I have studied this thing out for decades and looked at what's going on around the world in science and other religions, and the greatest apologists for the Christian faith and the greatest people attacking the Christian faith. And I'm telling you, it's a slam dunk that Jesus is Lord, that the Bible is the uncompromised word of God. So you can put your life on it. You can stake your life on it. Now, as you go into the word of God, it's very clear. You know, let me give you one of my stories from the Bible. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and on, it's a story about Joshua. Joshua is taken over from Moses. The people have left Egypt in slavery, have walked through the desert 40 years, have come and gone. And they're now in Canaan. They're on the edge of Jericho. This is a scene before they march around the walls and the walls come down. Joshua, it says, looks up, and there is a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Now, when you would meet somebody in travels in those days, if the sword was in the scabbard, that means that you're at peace. If the sword is out, you wouldn't want to get close to this person. You need to know what's going on. So Joshua says to this man that he sees, he says, are you with us? Or are you with them? And this man says, no. No? No to what? No to both. He's not with them, and he's not with you. Say, Leon, this doesn't make sense. Let's keep reading. He says, no, just a flat no. But I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. It says here that Joshua fell on his face, and then he began to show him God's strategy for taking Jericho. Walk around the city for 6 days once a day. On the seventh day, walk around seven times. Then no one will talk when I say blow the trumpets. The priests are going to blow the trumpets. Everyone's going to shout a shout of victory. And then move straight into the city. You see, the walls were so big and so wide that they were square. So having them fall over didn't help. It's like having a big old square that you're trying to jump over. You roll it over, it's still the same size. Or if it just is crumbled into a big pile of rocks, how are you going to get over that? And so I don't know if these angels pushed these walls into the ground like an elevator or what they did. But now what I want to show you is that so many Christians who develop this naive, Jesus loves everybody, he's following me around, just blessing me. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus knows your voice and he's following you. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice and they're following me. So this angel is telling Joshua, I'm not here to look after you. I'm here for God's business. I'm the captain of the Lord's army, the hosts. Well, the second that Joshua hears that, he is on his face, basically saying, then I'm with you. And I wanted to, and there's a ton of great doctrine and stories we can pull out of here, but I want you to know, you better make a decision. Is God your fairy godmother running around just tickling you with a few miracles and helping you live the kind of life you want to live. It sounds so good, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. The Bible teaches that you and I are here for the very purposes of God. The Bible says we are here and there is a cause greater than your pleasures, greater than your money, greater than your health, greater than all these things that Jesus died for, but we're here because we are to get to know Jesus. We're to get to know him. We're to know him, to enjoy him. The greatest prosperity in your life isn't money. The greatest prosperity in your life isn't position. The greatest prosperity in your life is to know him. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him." Many believers have caught up in the spirit of the world. And let's talk about the world now. Anytime you see the word world in the Bible, now it could mean any one of three things. God created this world. It's his masterpiece. All right? The earth is the Lord's, and it talks about, you know, this incredible world. But then the word world can also mean the people without Christ. Those who do not know Jesus, okay? But the world also has another meaning. The word world can mean the spirit of the enemy and his cohorts that kill, steal, destroy, tempt you out of your birthright, out of what you are an heir to. He is evil. He is wicked. Yes, Jesus has stripped him of his power, simply meaning that because he took and because Jesus fulfilled the law, died in your place, removed the writing that was against you, the New Testament says, the enemy has no ability to condemn you, to you or before God. It's over. Jesus took all your sin, took the curse of the law, so you could get up and live for him, not get up and just go back into the messy old sin. So Jesus came. And now, whenever you read the word world, recognize we are to be in this world, and we are to be salt and light, but we are not to be of this world. The spirit of this world, and the spirit of this world is a spirit of selfish self-centeredness. The spirit of this world, the Bible teaches, and I'm out of time, but I could read you a whack of verses. The spirit of this world, the spirit of the enemy, and Jesus calls him the prince of the power of the air. The word calls him the God of this world. The Bible goes on to teach, whenever you see teaching on Holy Spirit in John chapter 15 and 16, it'll let you know that until someone believes on Jesus, the spirit of truth is not in them. Does that mean they're a bad person? No. I have got in-laws and outlaws that love God and others that don't. I've got friends that love God and those that don't. And when I meet with them, some of them are so gracious, they're loving, they're caring. The only thing I understand is that I need to love them back. I don't want to be judgmental. The thing that where I have learned to draw the line is I don't get my doctrine from them. I get my doctrine from the Word of God. And so I want to be in this world. I want to make friends with the beautiful people in this world. I want to get out and be a part of making movies and television shows and writing songs that makes the whole world sing. I want to raise up businessmen and leaders and people in politics so that we walk right into the world loving people, caring about people, being a light, not being judgmental. But we have to be people of truth, and the spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, is on the inside of us. So we don't run around being arrogant and condescending, no. But at the same time, we're not running around so naive that our doctrine is fluctuating every day because someone has a conversation and doesn't understand God. They are never going to understand God until the spirit of truth is in them. It doesn't matter how many debates I listen to where people who are against and hate the Word of God, and they'll say that, I hate what religion has done, I hate what the Word of God has done. And then when they get together and have debates, it's almost comical, because when you know the Word and the Spirit of truth is in you, you kind of look at this person and go, that doesn't even make sense. You got a few good points, but like, are you kidding me? And so Satan is the god of this world, and believers cannot get caught up in the love of this world, which is putting the world first, you first, pleasures first, or just listening to people in this naive way. We've got to be cautious. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." He's not talking about us not being in carpentry and electricians and creating movies and working side by side and befriending, and everybody here's got family that you're in love with that has not made a decision for Christ. We're not calling them that, you know, we're just cutting them off. No. But at the same time, the spirit of the world that is pushing against them. The Bible says in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he dies. So they're not spirit-filled yet. And then it says, but it hates me because I tell it the evil things it does. Do you want to know one of the problems with the world? They want God to love them the way they are, and of course God loves them the way they are. But they want to keep all the things they do that the Word says no. And basically it's saying, stop believing in yourself as God and come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. But so many people, if the spirit of the world begins to work on them, they'll get their head in the way, and often it takes a crisis, it takes a storm where everything they've tried to do falls apart, everything they've built falls apart, relationships they've treasured and thought were okay, someone dies or it ends, and they have this emptiness, this incredible depression, and then they look out and they want to know, what more is there? And so John 15:16-19, it goes on to say that, but love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's not saying that every person who doesn't know Christ hates you. It is saying the spirit of this world, the prince of the power of the air, hates you. And listen to me, he will try to impress upon people to hate you, to dislike you, to have a personality conflict with you. He will. When I look back over my life and all the wonderful people that I've reached out to, made friends with, I would often run into people I couldn't figure out why they would hate me so much. Over the years of pastoring this church, just teaching people about God's love, why have I received so many death threats? Why have I had attempts on my life? Why do we get mail that is just disgustingly hateful? And you go, are people like that? Well, it's the spirit of the world. It's the enemy that pushes against them. And many in the world, they're able to stand off and lead fairly, you know, normal average lives and have relations with them, but don't be surprised. And by the way, the enemy has a plan against your kids. The enemy has a plan against your marriage. The enemy has a plan against this church. The enemy, and he will use lies and he will use temptation. And so we need to recognize that when you get the word of God on you, you've got the armor of Jesus. And then you rise up with these little temptations, and the word of God and the spirit of truth that is in you causes you to rise up and be amazing. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I believe in the word. I love God's word. And I want to challenge you today that God loves the world. Jesus died for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about the people in this world, not the demonic system, not the horrible spirit of the enemy that is prevailing on this world. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Only Jesus brings life and clarity that makes sense. I'll often get together with people and they'll say things like, I just wished all you religions would get together and recognize it's the same God. That's absolutely not true. That's another message. But we need to recognize that only Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I love all these other religions and all these other gods, and there's whatever way you want to take. No, you can't just take a few things Jesus says. Some of the things Jesus says, if you don't believe them, the only choice you have left is that he's a raving lunatic. He said, I'm the way. He didn't say a way, because there's so many more. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. There's no other truth out there. If it disagrees with the truth written in God's word, then it's not truth. Don't bank your life on it for eternity. Jesus said, I am the life. Don't look at the world as though they're partying, their money, their sex, their drugs, their way of living. It's really a way to have great life. It's a lie. It's a temptation. If you're going through something, stay strong and believe that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And because of Jesus, you have the gift of righteousness. You walk uprightly. In Mark chapter 12, as I close, someone asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, Mark 12, 30, but you, singular you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. If you want to live a life where the generations of your family will rise up and easily understand the word, see what's going on in the world, keep themselves away from the evil that the enemy would like to have in the spirit of the world while loving the people that are in the world, then teach them to love, to love, to love. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. It's Jesus that is the way. Learn to speak of him with excellence. Be spiritually alive in your life. Be contemporary in how you live and handle people. But we do not look to the world for our doctrine. We come back to the Word of God and the Spirit of truth that is within us. My challenge to you is, have you begin to slip where you kind of love God, but all you're focused on is your blessings, your promises, your life, having it your way? Or are you focused on saying, Jesus, I'm listening for your voice. What would you have me do? It might be to spend all evening with someone down the road. It might be to walk across the room and sit down with somebody you don't know with a gulp in your throat and your stomach in a knot or two, but you just sense God saying, go talk. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Good Samaritan. There are people who are physically wounded, but there are bodies just laying everywhere, if you want to put it that way, of wounded souls, wounded, hurting people that just want to know, will someone reach out and love me? And if you'll follow Jesus, he'll lead you to where you can be the most profitable for eternity. And he says in Matthew 6, if you'll seek me first in this, all the other things the Gentiles worry about, they'll all be added to you anyway, so why are you pursuing them? I would rather have purpose in my life. If you were to ask me, Leon, what do you want for your kids? I would never say, oh, I just want them to be happy. Then we kind of, the next step is, well, whatever makes them happy should be okay. No. There's lots of things in the world that can make you happy for a season, but at the end, it's death. I want my kids to know Jesus and find his purpose for their lives, and then everything will be added to them. Father, I pray that you'll touch every person listening to me today, from the cars to the lounges, to those in their homes and wherever they are around this planet. I pray that there would be an army of believers who would begin to be like watchmen on the wall, and they would begin to make sure that my life isn't drifting into the love of this world. I love the people in this world. I pray that, Father, you'd just cause them to switch on that switch of wake up the mighty men and women. And here at Springs, and for everyone listening, that, Father, we'd rise up and win the lost. Bring Jesus to a world who does not know him and does not know eternal truths. Guide us. Help us to love you, love your word, to love our neighbor. Every head bowed for just a moment. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's you choosing Jesus, choosing to believe on him. The prayer simply goes like this. Just pray it with me wherever you are. Just say, "Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. He died on that cross for me. He made a way for me to be in your family, forgiven, righteous, and blessed. So I accept the gift of Jesus. Come into my heart. I'm following you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen." Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the most exciting journey you'll ever live, following Jesus.